Well, good morning, First Baptist Church. If you are fifth grade and under, make your way out that way as children are dismissed. Well, it's a joy, a privilege, and an honor to be able to minister God's Word again this morning, some 2 weeks later. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mike was expecting a surgery, and so he said, "Hey, can you fill the pulpit?" And I said, "Of course, it's always a pleasure and an honor." Well, his surgery got postponed. So it got postponed 2 weeks until Wednesday, this past Wednesday, when he had surgery. So he said, "Hey, I need you to do that again." So I said, "My pleasure again." So, yeah, he's doing well, though, by the way. I saw him this morning and seems to be doing quite well, all things considered. So, December 31st, 2003. Almost exactly 14 years ago. And it was the first time I had ever stepped foot in this church. Really, in many ways, it was the first time I had ever stepped foot in a church. I was invited by a friend that happened to be the opposite gender of me and who happened to be, in my mind, quite cute. And so she said, "Hey, we're having this event at our church. It's a New Year's Eve celebration. It's this all-night thing, and you should come. It's going to be tons of fun." And I said, "Are you going to be there?" And she said, "Yeah, I'm going to be there." I said, "Well, of course I'm going to be there then." So so that's sometimes what it takes. But that's what the Lord used to bring me here. And came in December 31st, 2003. And we were having a lot of fun, and part of the fun was there was a scavenger hunt. And so they're sending us all over the church. There are all these clues, right? And you go to this room, and you have to figure it out, and then you get the next clue, and then you go to the next room. And eventually, we were brought before this table. In fact, I think it was this very table 14 years ago. And part of the scavenger hunt was knowing what this was. And so everyone came through, "Oh, it's communion," and they would figure out the clue and then they'd move on. And I got to the table and I asked my friend, "What's this?" And I said, "Well, it's communion." And I asked the natural question that follows that, "What's communion?" And so this morning, some 14 years later, get the opportunity to share with you guys what communion is, and hopefully answer that question of that 15-year-old boy back then, what is communion? And it's a question the church has been asking for thousands of years. It's a question that has so much depth, and there's so many ways that people have approached it throughout the years. And communion is spoken of in many places in the New Testament. It's in all the synoptic gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John alludes to it. Paul talks about it extensively in 1 Corinthians. And so communion is a key, it's a significant part of the Christian life. And so what is it? So this morning, we're going to look primarily at the Gospel of Mark and see Mark's account of what communion is, while noting some other places in Scripture. But there's three things I want you to see. There are three M's that I hope, whoops, we're skipping ahead. There are three M's that I hope for us to understand this morning. Communion is a marker. Communion is also memorial, and communion is a mystery. I like alliteration. Helps my brain remember things, and hopefully it'll help your brain remember as well. That communion is a marker, it's memorial, it's a mystery. Communion is also a meal, it's mediatory, it's majestic in a myriad of motifs and manifestations given to Matthew and Mark for all of mankind. But we really only have enough time for three M's, and so we're going to focus on our three M's this morning. So we have marker, memorial, and mystery. So let's dive in to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. These first few verses give us context. The next few verses will bring us to the Last Supper itself. So Mark, chapter 14, if you have your Bibles. If not, it's on the screens. And it says, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. This part is interesting because Jesus tells them there's going to be this guy. And this guy's going to be carrying water. Go and ask him where the master is going to have Passover tonight. And so we don't really know if Jesus miraculously in some way or another told this guy, "Hey, people are going to come," or when they showed up, he was like, "Yes, let me take you." You know, we don't really know the details of how that worked or if he had had a conversation with Jesus prior. But regardless, they find this man and they go and they prepare the Passover. So Mark gives us a little more detail of what happens, and this is where we get our instruction in what communion is. It says this, "And as they were eating," that is the Passover meal, "he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. He said to them, 'This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Excuse me. The first of our three M's is that communion is a marker. Communion marks something. In fact, communion marks a few things, and we're going to look into those a little bit. But it's the night of the Passover feast. It's the night that Jesus was betrayed. It's the evening before his crucifixion. Jesus and his disciples gather to enjoy the annual Passover meal. And if you're not familiar with the Passover meal, it was a Jewish feast to remember God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. If you hearken back all the way to the early part of the Bible, so you've got Genesis and then you have Exodus, and in Exodus is when the Passover is given to us, is taught to us, is shown to us as God does something miraculous. So, we're going to look real quickly at what that Passover is, because the Passover helps to inform us of what communion is. It's no coincidence that Jesus says, "This is my body and this is my blood," on the night of the Passover feast. So we're going to look at that a little bit. So, Exodus chapter 12, verses 3-8. We're kind of going to read the whole account. I think it's important to get the context. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it." It goes on to say, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand, and you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The Passover celebration was in many ways the most important of all the feasts of God's people. God instituted feast after feast after feast throughout the calendar year, and all of them had purposes, and all of them helped them to remember things, but the Passover feast was in many ways the most important. It marked the beginning of the rescue of the people of God from the Egyptians after 400 years of slavery. That's longer than our country has even existed. Historically, this is a pivotal moment in the salvation history of God. Because through the Passover, God is beginning to institute a new way of working with his people. He is taking them out of Egypt in order to bring them into a land of their own, the land that we call Israel. And so the Passover lamb was the centerpiece of this event. As verse 5 says, the lamb was to be without blemish, right? It was to be spotless. And the reason for that is the lamb represented one who was sinless. And as that lamb's blood was shed over the doorposts of the home, that sinless representation God would pass over because his people were covered. And those who were not covered under the blood, God's judgment in that time was executed. And so the lamb was crucial. The Passover event becomes a marker, not just a historical marker of that moment, but one to point forward. See, it marked God's deliverance of his people from slavery, but it also marked the beginning of a new era, a time when God would establish a new covenant. That covenant we call the Mosaic Covenant. So if you're familiar with the Passover story, you know that that's the 10th miracle that God performs. And following that, the people of Israel leave to go establish a new nation. And Egypt, the Pharaoh goes, wait a second, why am I letting all these people go? This is ridiculous. So he chases them, right? And they get to the Red Sea. God, what are we going to do? And God parts the Red Sea. The people of Israel pass through, and God closes the sea behind on the Egyptians and kills them and sets the people free. And so when God does that, God then begins a new covenant. He begins what we call, like I said, the Mosaic Covenant, where God gives his people the law. So again, if you know your Old Testament, you know that shortly after this, Moses goes up on the mountain, God gives him the Ten Commandments, right? And then the Ten Commandments begin to be built upon, and this whole law system is created. And God says, I'm going to give you my law, I'm going to create a temple for you to meet with me in, right? And we're going to start this whole sacrificial system to take care of your sins. And the whole goal was to establish a nation of people that followed and honored God. But again, if you know your Bible, that didn't go so well. People of God failed to follow God. They broke God's law over and over and over, and they failed to obey him constantly. And ultimately, they don't uphold their end of the covenant. So God, knowing this, of course, and knowing before the foundations of the earth, knows that we need a new covenant. And Jeremiah says this, the prophet prophesies a future coming of a new covenant, and he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So Jeremiah prophesies a new covenant that is to come, that God had planned something new, something better. And the Passover marks the beginning of the Mosaic covenant just as much as it marks the deliverance of the people. But here on this night with Jesus, thousands of years later, Jesus says, I am this new covenant. This new covenant that Jeremiah had prophesied about has come, and I am its fulfillment. So Jesus comes and he establishes this new and this better covenant. Where the Passover marked a time of the Lord's deliverance of God's people from the slavery of Egypt and their momentary safety from the judgment of God, communion marks the Lord's deliverance of his people from slavery of sin and eternal safety through the sacrifice of the Lamb. And so communion marks something new. This lamb that was slain only temporarily satisfied, right? But John the Baptist says, when he first sees Jesus, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Where the Passover marks a temporary deliverance, communion marks an eternal deliverance. The Passover marks an old covenant, the communion marks a new and more wonderful covenant. Jesus had said these words in Mark that we read. He says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing the next day when he was going to the cross. He knew that he was establishing this new covenant with a perfect lamb's blood. Jesus becomes the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. So communion marks something special in the historic salvation of God and his people. So it's no surprise that communion, like Passover, becomes something we're supposed to remember, right? When we take communion, we often say these words, do this in remembrance of me, right? The words of Jesus. But if you notice in Mark's gospel, Mark never says that. These words come up in Luke's gospel. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, this is the body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So where Mark doesn't record it, Luke does, and Paul does as well. And scholars have wondered, why not Mark? And it's probably just because Mark's gospel is so much shorter. And Mark's goal is brevity. It's to get the bare bones of the information out, right? So he cuts all sorts of things. And so Luke includes this because Luke's goal is to kind of expound more. So he says, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So, okay, communion is a marker. Communion is also memorial. Communion is meant to help us remember. We're really familiar in many ways with things in life that we celebrate that help us remember things, right? For example, 4th of July. The purpose of 4th of July is not just to blow things up, right? That's a fun part of 4th of July, but it's not the purpose of 4th of July, right? 4th of July, the purpose is to remember the celebration of our independence. We look back to where we have come from. We're grateful for those who gave their lives for us to have the many freedoms that we have here in this country. So fireworks are a celebration of victory, right? But fireworks are also beautiful in that they, as they explode and make loud kabooms, they remind us of the loud kabooms that would have been going on in the war. That is a marker. It's a means to help us remember what took place, right? The bombs that went off and the gunfight and all of it fireworks help demonstrate that as much as they are beautiful. There's another thing that we like to celebrate and remember. This just happened very recently. Hopefully you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. And hopefully in that time, you thought about what Thanksgiving is really about. As we remember again back to the early part of our country and even before its establishment, we remember the Mayflower's arrival in Plymouth Rock, right? On December 11th, 1620. The Pilgrims suffered the loss of 46 of their original 102 men. With the help of 91 Indians, the remaining Pilgrims survived the bitter winter and yielded a bountiful harvest. In celebration, a traditional English harvest festival was had, and the Pilgrims and natives united to have a Thanksgiving feast. And so, as we eat our turkeys and our gravy and our mashed potatoes and all the wonderful things. I'm getting really hungry and it's getting very close to lunch. As we eat these things, we remember back. We remember to be thankful. We remember to be grateful for all that we have. These physical objects help our brain faculties remember something. In both cases, the fireworks and in our Thanksgiving meals, they help us remember those events. They symbolize something greater. The same is true of communion. When we take the bread and we take the cup, we remember what Jesus has done. They're physical representations of a greater spiritual reality. They aid us in remembering. The eating of the bread reminds us of the body of Jesus, the fact that it took God leaving heaven to come down to earth in order to save us, that was the length of which God had to go for us. God in human flesh. The drinking of the cup reminds us of the blood that was spilt, that He is our perfect Passover lamb, that He is the only one who could accomplish for us what we could not accomplish. The blood reminds us of a new covenant with God. So as the Passover was done regularly to reorient the Jewish people to remember their deliverance from Egypt, communion helps us remember our deliverance from sin. That God has done something for His people. That God has not left us in our condition. That God has created a means, provided a means, which is Himself. And as we take communion, we remember what Jesus has done for us. It marks the beginning of a new covenant. It's a memorial act to remember. But if we left communion at simply a memorial act, we'd be missing out on something really important. Communion is more than something to remember. Communion is something to participate in. Communion is, in many ways, mysterious. We would do a disservice to the wonder of communion to just talk about it in its physical elements. But as 21st century evangelicals, a lot of times we like things in very neat categories. Right? We like very clear boxes to where we put our information in. And what's hard about communion is there's something that the Bible alludes to that's mysterious when we take place, when it takes place. Jesus says these crazy words in John's Gospel. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" It's a fair question, right? So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Some interesting words from Jesus. Paul says this, The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. It's no wonder that in the early years of the Christian church, people accused them of being cultist cannibals. Since they would meet secretly in homes and they would eat this man's flesh and drink this man's blood, and they would remember someone who died. And the early church was often accused of being cannibalistic because the language sounds exactly like that, right? But the early church saw the actions of Jesus as more than simply an act to remember. They saw them as a special act to participate in. That when we take communion, that we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That wrapped up in the mystery of communion is a very real participation in Jesus. And as the Israelites participated in the Passover elements through consuming them, so Jesus calls us to consume as well. For to eat is to participate. And it really is a great mystery. And the church has talked for thousands of years about what this means and how this could take place. And Roman Catholics, we talked about this a little a bit 2 weeks ago, believe in what's called transubstantiation, that as the priest administers the elements and blesses it, it turns into the very literal physical body and blood of Jesus. That it really is to eat him. Reformers in the 15th century, or 16th century, 1500s, came along and said, nah, I'm not seeing it. That we're not killing Jesus again. And so they said, there's something going on, but it can't be that Jesus is not descending back to earth to be killed again, because we know that he died once and for all. And so the reformers said, no, there's something spiritually taking place. That as we remember what was done, we also participate with Jesus as the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ through faith. So in taking communion, we don't simply remember, we also declare that his body and his blood was shed for us. And this is why Paul gives a warning to not trifle with the act of communion. He says, let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Paul says to not examine ourselves before taking of Jesus is to drink judgment upon ourselves. That there is a responsibility in every person who takes the bread and takes the cup to look inwardly and to examine, am I really united to this Jesus? Do I know him? Has this blood covered me? To not do so is to misuse communion, is to not realize what it is. That was going on a lot in Paul's day because they would have a big chalice of wine, right? They wouldn't have these little individual cups of grape juice. They'd have this huge thing. And people would come early, and they would drink all the communion wine. And so you got this group of people who are getting drunk off communion wine. And you have another group of people who would come and they'd eat the loaf of bread, because there was large loaves of bread that were baked. And they would come and they'd eat the whole loaf of bread. And so others would come, usually those who are poor would come later, and there was no wine for them and there was no bread for them. And these people were getting drunk and full off communion. And Paul is going, don't you get it? This is not what this is about. This is about participating as a body in what Jesus has done for us. And so we have to ask ourselves. We have to examine ourselves. That as we take communion, is there an unrepentant sin in our own life? Is there something that we know we should not be doing? Is there a a quiet, subtle sin in our life that we're hiding and yet still participating in communion. God calls us to examine ourselves. So, in conclusion, we see that communion is a marker. It's a marker of what God has done for us, but communion is also memorial in remembering what God has done for us. And it's also mysterious that as we participate in the body and blood of Jesus through communion, we do so through faith. But, like I said, there are a lot of M's. And if I just left you with the three, I feel like we'd be missing one that's very important. And so, this morning, you don't just get three M's, you get a bonus M. Congratulations. Yay! You get a bonus M. You get the fourth M, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Communion doesn't just point us back to what Jesus did. Communion points us forward to what Jesus is going to do. That as we look at Revelation 19, 6 through 9, we see the Lamb once again. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come," capital L, "and his bride has made herself ready," capital B, "was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And the angel, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. That as we look back to what Jesus has done, Jesus also points us to the day when we will be with him in a feast that is unimaginable. Where we will be with the Lamb and the husband and the bride will be together forever as they should be. If you remember all the way back to when we talked about Jeremiah's prophecy, he says, "For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is the day when this takes place. We will be forever with God, forever in eternity, forever covered under the blood of the Lamb, and with him for all of eternity. It's a day to look forward to. It's a day to think about. It's a day to long for. And so communion is not just remembering the past. It's looking forward to the future of our great celebration with Jesus forever. So this is why we take communion. So if I was to bump into my 15-year-old self once again, and my 15-year-old Nick came up to me and said, "What is communion?" I would try to explain the best I could that communion is many things, but communion is at least four things. That communion is a marker. It marks the past as Jesus has come to be our perfect Lamb, and it calls us to remember because it is memorial. That his body and his blood were poured out for the forgiveness of sins, that it was the only way that we could be forgiven and be in the presence of God. And that third, it points us to the fact that it is mysterious. That as we participate in communion, there's a mysterious union that takes place with us and God. And then finally, I would tell my 15-year-old self that it points to something much greater. It points to the day when we will be forever with this Lamb who was slain for the salvation of many. And so this morning, we're going to take communion. And I pray that we would reflect deeply on what it is we're doing. That we would not trifle with this moment. that we would not think lowly of it as if it's just a ritual that we must do. That we would examine our hearts, that we would look deep within ourselves, and we would repent of any sins that the Spirit brings to mind, and that we would throw ourselves at the feet of the one whose body and whose blood was shed for us. And so this morning I ask, do you know Jesus? Maybe you're me, 15. You go, I've never heard about this in my life. Maybe this whole idea of eating the body and blood of Jesus sounds crazy like it did to those 2,000 years ago, right? But maybe the Lord is moving in your heart to realize that Jesus is the only way to be right with the Father. And it's the only way to be at that supper, that feast for all of eternity. And so I pray that this morning, that as the elements are received, that you would call upon the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins, and that as you take them, you would remember and realize what Jesus has done. And for those of you who know the Lord, that this would be a moment of reflection. That this would be a moment to think, to remember what Christ has done, but also to realize that God is meeting you in a special way in this place, in this moment, in this mystery through communion. So let's take communion with intentionality this morning and examine our hearts, but all the while longing for the day when we will be with all believers over thousands of years, over all this world, that we will be together in the feast of God at the marriage supper with this very Lamb of God himself. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords, and you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so this morning, as we take the bread and the cup, God, will we remember what it cost for us to be with you? Will we not take for granted this time, this action? But would we realize that it was the body and the blood of the Son of God that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins?